for me to preach this message having to play Beulah Land. They played Beulah Land, so I knew which message I was going to preach. Now, I assume if they had not played Beulah Land, I would have preached the other one. But it's just amazing how God affirms these things. Amen? I thought as Jessica was singing, I can only imagine. My mind was taken to this young man in our community who was tragically killed on a motorcycle accident. Wesley Smith, some of you may remember him, and I had the privilege and the honor of being able to preach his funeral, and I still connect that song with him as it brings back memories. He's such a young man who loved the Lord, etc. Amen? When the other Jessica was singing, it was pretty amazing. One of the things that came back to mind was one Sunday morning when she came and rededicated her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I'd probably not thought a whole lot about that since that time, but that came back to memory. We have, reunion is a great time of memory, is it not? To reflect back and remember what God has done. And then the song that Jessica Workman sang helped me confirm, because I kind of went through this time of preaching. I had everything laid out, had everything prepared. And I looked at my wife this morning about 7 o'clock, and I said, man, I don't know if I'm supposed to preach this message. And I worked my way through, and so then I pulled up. Technology's pretty nice. I have this thing called, I don't even know what it's called, but anyway, it's a great technology, though. I have every sermon I've ever written on this particular cloud site through Microsoft, and so I pulled that up, and I was like, Lord, man, what do you want me to preach? And he redirected my paths this morning to talk about the Great Homecoming. In fact, I looked through my notes, and I preached a message that I titled The Great Homecoming for the Homecoming here in 2013. I'm going to preach from the same text, but I'm going to preach a completely different message this morning as it relates that there's no grave, if you know Jesus Christ, there's no grave that can keep your body down. Because He lives, we also shall live. And when you think of the subject of reunion, how can you not think of the grand reunion? How can you not think of that blessed hope that we've been given in Christ Jesus, that one day, and I believe much sooner than some may even imagine, one day we're going to find ourselves in heaven. We're going to be, as the Bible says, snatched up or caught up, and we are forever going to be with the Lord. You know, and I've thought over the last 3 or 4 days, really the last few weeks, the cemetery, I mean, it's filling up. And it's loved ones of many of you. You've buried your family and your friends, your husbands, your wives, your neighbors, your children. But God has a glorious event in store for us. Now, I would suggest the greatest of that is not seeing our loved ones. It's when we finally get to see our Lord and Savior face to face. What an amazing day that's going to be. But I think second to that, we're going to have a reunion, a reuniting of every person that's saved in our family and friends. And we're going to spend forever with Jesus. And what a setting, what a stage for revival as well as reunion. To remind us that, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. And if Jesus is coming soon, we need to be living with revived hearts. We need to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be busy in the kingdom work. Our goal in life should be to go to heaven and bring as many people as possible with us when we go. Amen? It's going to be a great day. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Many of you will know this passage, and it speaks of the rapture. And a lot of people get hung up on that idea of rapture. They say, well, that's not even in the Bible. That word is not in the Bible. So why would we be teaching about a subject that we can't find the word in the Bible? Well, I'll talk about that. But just as preface, the Trinity is not in the Bible. The Word is not in the Bible. But the doctrine is ingrained in the Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the rapture, though that particular English term, a transliteration from the Latin, if that word is not in the Bible, I want to assure you that the doctrine and the promises and the blessings that God has in store for us is ingrained in the Scripture. And it is a hope that God has given to every single person who has trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That word asleep describes, it speaks of those who have died in Christ. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege. God, you're so good to us. I often contemplate, I don't understand why you'd be willing to give your holy Son for me. But God, I'm so thankful you did. I'm so grateful for your forgiveness, for your grace, your unmerited favor that you've given to those who trust Jesus Christ. Father, help us this morning. Help us to worship you through the preaching of your word. Help us to respond to the truths of your word. Help us to respond to the hope found in your word. And God, my hope, my prayer, is that through our response to you tonight, that heaven will rejoice forever. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You know, I believe that this passage is one of the most assuring, exciting, and longed-for passages in all the Bible. And I would suggest it is also one of the most neglected. However, in recent times, with the chaos and the calamity, not only in our country, but all across the globe, there has been kind of an urgency, or this truth, this blessing, this promise is resurfacing as people are looking for hope. I mean, guys, if you put your hope in the situation and the circumstances that are going on right now, you are miserable. You would have to be miserable, because everywhere we look, it's chaos and calamity. But in Christ, we have hope. I mean, it begins with hope. And then from that hope, we have the promise of forgiveness of sin. We have the promise of a relationship that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, a relationship that was bought with the blood of the Son of the living God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's an exciting time. One of the things, and Rhonda says this all the time, one of the things that we need to remind ourselves that we are so special that God has chosen us to live in these times with purpose, to be driven in the kingdom work and to spread with every fiber of our being and every resource that God has given us to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that they might experience one day the hope that we have, but also in present tense the promises and the assurances that we have been given in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course the subject that we're talking about is also a debated subject. There are many differing ideas as when it's going to happen and what's going to be the scenarios, or even if this is going to happen at all. And Christendom has battled these things from the beginning. Now, I would encourage us that from 1st century and 2nd century and 3rd century, if you dig back into the history of what the founders of the church established and wrote, they believed. They believed in the imminent return of Christ. They believe in what theologians would call the doctrine of imminency, meaning that Christ could come at any moment, at any time for His church and for His people. I personally love the words and have preached several sermons from this passage over several years and have used them repeatedly at funerals. It's rare that in the subject of funerals, it's rare that I will let this truth and this promise and this hope slide by unmentioned because of the hope that the family has that one day in Christ that they can be reunited in heaven forever and ever and ever. And I found them to be words of revelation revealing to us the eternal hope that we have in Jesus. I have found them to be reassuring words. So families and friends are comforted by these truths. They are words given to the church, which describe the glorious resurrection when not just the people of Gum Springs Baptist Church, not just the people that are in the cemeteries, but when the glorified church across this planet in one decisive action and one decisive call, when Jesus steps out of heaven and parts the clouds and calls His church home. It is a glorious reunion. It'll be a dynamic time when we stand in the presence of God. The reason why that I hope it happens when I'm preaching is I'm on a platform. That means I'm just a little bit higher than you. That means that I just might get there in a man-old fraction of a second before you do. Amen? But these are wonderful words, glorious truths. In fact, this passage is Paul's version of what Jesus promised the church in John 14 in verses 1 through 3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord's words, "I will come again," are matched by Paul's words when he wrote, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven." The Lord's promise, "I will receive you unto myself," are matched by Paul's description, "Then we will all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air." The Lord's statement that "where I am, there you may be also," is matched by Paul's statement. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen? Nor can we neglect comparing Christ's words, "Let not your hearts be troubled," to Paul's, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." My point is that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 are a further explanation to the great promise that Christ has given His church that He will not leave us, nor will He abandon us. Rather, He will bring us into His presence. And that's a great promise that God has given us. This passage gives understanding to the promises God gives in Christ of His glorious resurrection. And after all, Jesus described Himself, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, even though he dies," this is my favorite part, "yet shall he live." Isn't that a great promise? This is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of the living God. This is what He has promised every single one of us if we'll put our trust in Jesus Christ and cling to Him for salvation. Amen? I mean, that is a marvelous hope. Jesus taught His disciples of the coming resurrection. Jesus proved in His earthly ministry that He had power over sin, death, and the grave. Over sin, He paid our debt in full by His own precious blood. Over death, He raised Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus. And what's significant about Lazarus, when He raised him, he stinketh. That's my two favorite words in the Bible, right? He stinketh. I mean, in other words, Lazarus, the significance of that is that in Jewish culture and the Jewish mindset, after the third day, when you get into the fourth day, dude, you're dead. And Lazarus, he was dead. And some will say kind of jokingly, but yet with some serious truth, it's a good thing that Jesus called him by name. Otherwise, everybody would have got up. Amen? I mean, that is the power and the authority of Christ. And over the grave, when He Himself conquered the grave, when He was raised from the dead. And so, through His victory, we have been given hope. And this passage serves as one of the great comforts to His church by reminding us that not only will we conquer the grave in and through Him, but our loved ones will as well. It gives a biblical portrait to what has become known as the rapture. Again, it reinforces the doctrine of imminency, meaning the imminent return of Christ. There is nothing that needs to happen in way of prophecy today. That happened May 14th, 1948. The most unreal, unexpected, the particular event in history that everybody said would never happen, that Israel would become a nation in one day. And God fulfilled that prophecy, May the 14th. 1948. And if that wasn't enough to prove in Israel's young and meager existence, three nations, all of which by themselves was significantly larger than the nation of Israel, three nations attacked in total surprise the nation of Israel, simultaneously, almost overwhelming the tiny state. But God's power and providence kicked in. And before Israel stopped, they were about 60 miles from Cairo, Egypt. And you know why they stopped? Because the President of the United States called the little nation of Israel and told them if they didn't stop, we was going to cut off their supply. In other words, God is bringing back all of these things God has already promised us. He told us they were going to happen. And one of the last things that was to occur on God's prophetic plan was the nation of Israel becoming its own state, its own nation, its own governance. And here we are, 73 years into that significant event, leaving no prophecy to be fulfilled. No biblical prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in order for the church to be caught up, for the church to be raptured. And of course, the church being raptured, we're not going to get into this morning, but that gets the wheels turning. That of all the many promises that we find in the Old Testament, that's going to put into play this time that we refer to as the great or the tribulation. The rapture. The hope It's spoken of or alluded to in many passages. For example, Jesus described an event where one would be taken and another left. Two would be sleeping, one taken and the other left. Two would be working, one taken and one left. Emphasizing the imminence of His return, the rapture. He also describes that His return would come upon a person like a thief in the night. Imminent. Or again, as labor pains would come upon a woman who was pregnant. I know when Derek was born, this minute, all was good. A minute later, rut-row. I mean, that sudden. That violent. The church will be snatched into the presence of the living God. And people say, well, I can't get my hands around that. How is that possible? How could we debate the possibilities of that and say that we believe God framed the worlds with His words? I mean, do we believe that God spoke creation into existence out of nothing? Or do we believe the lie of evolution? God said, and we find it over and over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, that God framed the worlds through His Word. If He can speak this universe into existence out of nothing, I can assure you He has no problem within His power and within His might to call His church home when it's time. So again, this is hope, is it not? The rapture is a translation of the Greek word translated into the English. The Latin word is the raptura. Now obviously, the church was dominant in Italy when it was recognized as a church, and so much of the Greek and Hebrew was translated into Latin, and they took that Greek word harpazo, translated into raptura, into the Latin, and then English folks like us transliterated it into our own word, which we call the rapture. That word harpazo literally means to snatch away or to seize. It's actually found 14 times in the Bible. It is found in Jude 23 where it describes the soul winner snatching them, the lost, out of the fire. It was used by Jesus when He described how the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown, speaking of the gospel. It is used in Acts chapter 8 to describe when Philip the evangelist was carried away or snatched away after he baptized the Ethiopian believer. In Acts chapter 23, Luke used it to describe the centurion's action when he commanded his troops to take Paul away from the Jews by force. And it is used in our text to describe the glorious event. And again, it speaks of something sudden and something almost with violence, because it's going to be it'll happen so quickly and with force, with the power of the living God when He brings His children, when He catches us up, or when He snatches us up, or when He calls us home, or when He raptures the church into the presence of heaven, to that mansion that He's prepared for us, literally that dwelling place. What's going to make it a mansion, by the way? The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This catching up, the rapture, will happen instantaneously and without warning or signs. As the church was supernaturally injected into history when the Holy Spirit rushed upon those apostles, those 120, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, she will be supernaturally taken out of history just as suddenly through this harpazo, this rapture, this snatching, or this catching up into God's presence. It will happen, as Paul explained to the Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word translated moment is where we get our word atom from, A-T-O-M. I have to do that because I'm from Kulin, Missouri. The idea behind that is something is indivisible, something that cannot be divided. We didn't learn how to divide the atom until the atomic era in the 40s. Amen? when we developed the first atomic bomb. But in the mindset, the atom is something that could not be divided. And so hence it's used to speak of a moment of time, something that's so short in nature that you can't divide it out. You can't measure it. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty amazing, is it not? All right, let's try this. Amen. Pastor, preacher, that was just truly amazing. All right. Amen. Sometimes we just need rehearsal. Amen. I used to kid the church years ago that I was going to put an electrical shock thing and wire the pews. B1. That's probably William Perry. You know. In context, this describes a time again so quick, so short in duration that the time cannot be divided. The First Thessalonian passage is Paul breaking the event down, putting it into slow motion. But when it happens, real time, it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I've titled our message this morning simply, Vanish. Vanished. And so we're going to look at the certainty, speaking of the revelation. We're going to speak at the calamity, speaking to the rapture. And then we're going to speak of the comfort, speaking toward the reassurances that we have. And the first thing I want us to look at is the certainty, the revelation that we find again in verse 13. I do not want you to be uninformed. The King James uses the word ignorant. Uneducated, uninformed about the events of those who have fallen asleep. And like with so many precious doctrines that the church embraces and loves and just wraps itself around, Satan comes in, he sends false prophets, sends false teachers, and he tries to break down and destroy many of the great hopes and promises and truths that we have. He done the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. Some false teachers come in and say, look guys, Jesus has already come. And they begin starting getting worried because they've got family that's buried, people who had trusted Christ, who had already died. And so Paul, he's writing this to reassure them that, look, God's not done. I mean, how many of you have somebody in our cemetery? A lot of us, amen? And all of us have somebody we know and that we love and cherish that has gone on to be with the Lord in spirit, amen? But their bodies are in the grave. Could you imagine at their funeral, as much as you love and cherish them, that that's all there was? But God has a living hope. We don't have a dead hope in Christ. We are given a living hope in Jesus Christ. And this is the revelation. The certainty is found in one key phrase, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now, we spent most of our time last night talking about the significance of embracing the Word of God as being true. He doesn't have to. We love it when He repeats things. And I think that when we find repetition, it ought to get our attention. But God doesn't have to say something twice for it to be true. We need to treat the Word of God. We need to look to the Word of God for exactly what it is. It is a Word from the Lord. And we find right here in the Scripture, we're reminded it is a word from the Lord. That is our affirmation. It is Scripture. It is God's truth. We have the certainty because God has spoken. Amen? This isn't hearsay. It isn't a dream. It isn't too good to be true, but rather it is the Word of Christ. Paul's desire was to assure his newfound church with the knowledge of God's Word as it pertained to those loved ones they had that had went on to be with the Lord. Now, death for a believer is still real. It is still painful. It still leaves a certain emptiness in those who are left behind. But for us, it's not permanent. Me and Ronnie, most of you know this, I'm retired military. I would go overseas for sometimes months on end. This is like a deployment. When our loved ones who know Christ, they've just deployed to heaven. And one day we're going to be reunited. One day Christ is coming back. We have that hope in that we know that death is not the end of their story. That they're alive. In fact, in spirit, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The very moment, the very instant they die, their spirit goes to be with Christ. Just like that. And just like if you were to die today, your spirit would go instantly in the twinkling of an eye and be with the Lord. When it comes time for the rapture, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will be raised, be reunited with their spirit, given glorified bodies. And then this text says, then those of us who remain shall be instantly changed. And we will meet Him in the air, not on earth, but in the air. And forever we will be with the Lord. So we have hope. God has revealed through His Word the endless hope we have in Christ. Now we've all attended funerals, some of which are unbelievers. Believers and unbelievers alike mourn at funerals, but our mourning is different because we've trusted Christ. We know that it's not the end of the story. We know that something greater has happened to our loved one. Yes, our hearts hurt because of the loss, the separation, the temporary separation, but yet we know, grounded within our very soul, the Word of the living God and the hope of Christ, that because He lives, they are alive today more than they've ever been alive before. And one day, we're going to meet them. One thing for certain, I'm going to go through the rapture, whether it's before I die or it's after I die. Now, I'm rooting for the rapture. I'm rooting for the rapture. Even so, I teach my church constantly, pray the prayer, the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, come, Lord Jesus. You know, I used to not pray that. You know why? I have family that's lost. But I repented of my sin. And now I pray those same family members are lost. But I repented of my sin, and I now pray, God, please come, Lord Jesus. I'm rooting for the rapture. I mentioned in the introduction that I share this passage at nearly every funeral that I preach because of the hope found in it. And I will at times, a lot of times, share the Old Testament version of the resurrection. One of the clearest passages that we have in all the Bible on the resurrection is actually found in the Old Testament. Job chapter 19. I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and mine eyes shall behold. Job, some argue that it's the oldest as far as the date of writing. Some argue that it's the oldest book in the Bible as to date of writing. Whether it is or it's not, it's old. It's been around for a long time. And Job, by faith in Christ, looked forward thousands of years and said, look, I know my Redeemer lives. In the last day He shall stand. And even though my body is going to decay, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and with my eyes I will see. That is the promise for every single person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We know based upon the Word of the living God that death is only our beginning, and death to the believer has no end. The hope and promise of a great reunion. But second thing I'd like for us to look at is the calamity. The calamity of the rapture. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. First, we see here the resurrection of Christ. Jesus again said, I am the resurrection and the life. He tells his disciples, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one, he says, takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, he says, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus fulfilled with precision exactly what he told his disciples was going to take place. He chose. He willingly, he decided, you put your name. Jesus decided to lay down his life for Monty Flanagan and to take it up again so that Monty Flanagan would have hope and the promise of heaven. And you can put your name there. That is the promise that God has given to every single one of you if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He willfully gave up his life to pay our sin debt. He then willfully took his life back up again, demonstrating he has power over sin, death, and the grave. Scripture tells us elsewhere that because he lives, we too shall live. His resurrection proves everything he said and done is accurate. I said, I don't know if it's last night, maybe the first night, if Jesus was still in the grave, if he is still dead, wouldn't be no reason. We wouldn't even, there had never been a Gum Springs Baptist Church. But we don't worship a dead Savior. Every religion in the world worships a dead Savior except for the Jew and for the Christian. And the Jew's missing out because they are denying and resisting and rejecting their Messiah. But the hope and promises that we have been given in Scripture, that one day all Israel will be saved. Amen. I mean, that time's coming. I wish I had time, but I don't have time to deal with that. I'll preach for 3 or 4 hours if you want to. I'll preach till my back quits. But, I mean, there's so much rich stuff. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, through death, destroyed the one who has power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The writer of Hebrews continues when he wrote, because he continues forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is alive, and his resurrection is crucial to your salvation. The Bible again says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen? So the resurrection is connected directly to the gospel message. Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and was raised the third day according to the Scripture. The resurrection, essential for salvation. But second, we see the rapture of the Christ. Again, the word harpazo that we addressed in the intro, also found in Jesus' ascension. Now, you can't look in Acts chapter 1. You got to look back in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. It refers back to when Jesus ascended. Listen to what it says. She, being Israel, gave birth to a male child who is the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. He was caught up. He was raptured. He was snatched up. And so, again, now we look to the book of Acts. That wasn't something suddenly, we know, because the disciples had ascended. They were gawking somewhat because Jesus started to ascend. And he goes up into the crowds. And what I kind of imagine in my mind is this. And then an angel said, what are you guys looking at? This same Jesus that you saw going up? Man, that dude's coming back again. Amen. He is coming back again. So, again, that phrase caught up is the Greek word harpazo. The timing was slower, as we see in Acts, but the doctrine is the same. Third, we will see the resurrection of the church. Now, I'm splitting hairs with this just a little bit, but bear with me momentarily. In the resurrection of the church, I'm referring to the millions of believers through time who have died in the Lord. When they died instantly in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, their spirit went into the presence of the Lord while their bodies were buried. The cemetery right behind me holds the bodies of many of our loved ones. But the dead in Christ will be resurrected at the moment of the rapture, and the spirits of our loved ones who's presently in the presence of the Lord will be instantly reunited with the bodies, and then those of us who remain, who are left behind, in other words, those of us who are still alive when this takes place that knows Jesus, we too will be instantly changed and will meet them in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. Well, that doesn't make sense. You know what doesn't make sense to me? That Jesus would die for me. You know why that doesn't make any sense to me? Because I know how sinful, how sorry, how terrible, how arrogant, how prideful. You come up with every negative word and you could attach it to my name and be accurate. But Jesus still shed His blood so that somebody like me could be saved. Or you. And then fourth, we will see the rapture again of the church. I've kind of split that. First, the dead in Christ will rise. Then those of us who remain, who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be always, or so will we always be with the Lord. Now, I don't know, but I believe that these events are going, the resurrection of the rapture of the dead in Christ and those who remain will be instantly changed. I think all that's going to be happening in this twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's going to be sudden. So I'm addressing those of us that are here this morning who are alive and know Christ as Savior and Lord, that we will, in this same moment, in this same twinkling of an eye, receive glorified bodies and meet them in the air and forever. We will be with the Lord. How? By His resurrection power. One author described it like this. It will be an instantaneous total makeover. No more sickness, sadness, or sorrow. No more disease, depression, or debilitations. No more fatalities, funerals, or frailties. No more Alzheimer's, agony, aging, or atrophy. In a twinkle, you won't have a wrinkle. End quote. Amen? You know what this means, guys? I'm going to get myself in big trouble when I say this. You know what this means? I won't have to wait on Rhonda to get ready no more. She'll stay ready. Amen? She'll stay ready. Together in our glorified bodies, we will always be with the Lord. And then we look at the comfort, last of all, and this is the reassurance we find in verse 18. Forever we will be with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another. The focus of comfort was found again in Paul's reassuring the believers that their parents, siblings, children, friends, aunts and uncles who preceded them in death, that their end marked only their beginning. The comfort is knowing that when the trump sounds and the Lord Himself descends and cries for His bride to be caught up with Him, we are reassured that we will be with not only our Lord, but our loved ones who knew the Lord. I want to connect this now back to John chapter 14. Try to illustrate it the best that I can. Again, Jesus said, look, I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to be preparing for you a place. And then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you back to where I am so that you can be there also. Now let's get our mind into the frame of the Jewish wedding. The Jewish wedding, the bride and the groom, they didn't get any choices. Their parents selected them. Amen? I'm sure glad Rhonda's parents didn't get that opportunity. But anyway, their parents chose them. And once they were chosen for each other, a contract was established that it would actually take a certificate of divorce to break off that engagement. But once they were chosen, they didn't have a dating period. The father took the groom back to his house, and the groom began preparing a place for his bride. He didn't know, and the Bible says that Jesus Himself said, I don't know when the time is coming. Only the Father knows. And so Jesus has gone back into heaven, and He is preparing a place for His bride, and He's waiting, I believe, anxiously for God the Father to look at God the Son and say, Son, Today's the day. Go get your bride. And Jesus is going to step out of heaven. He's going to part the clouds. The trump of God is going to sound, and the church is going to be snatched up. The dead in Christ will rise. Those of us who remain will be instantly changed. We will meet them in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. And then when they take the bride home, there's going to be a great celebration. We call it the wedding feast, amen? I mean, it's going to be a grandiose event when we're all seated together. I don't know how it's going to take place. There's going to be a billion of us there, but God's got a handle on it, and God has made a promise to us. And if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're going to experience it. But if you don't, for those of us who are gone, it'll be as if we vanished. And hence, therein lies the warning of today. If you don't know Jesus, let me say it this way. This is going to sound harsh, but I say it with love in my heart because we want you saved. You're not going to go to heaven. You're going to miss out on the rapture. You're going to be left behind. And if I had time, I would spend time in the tribulation. The tribulation was when the Antichrist takes control. He's going to establish himself on earth as God. And earth, for the first little bit, they're going to be worshiping the Antichrist. And they're thinking, man, see there, we got peace. I mean, even Israel has peace. And the new temple is going to be built. And they're going to go back into the sacrifice. I mean, can you imagine Israel today building a temple on the mount? We'd have World War like 10 out of that. But all these things are going to occur. But then about middle in that seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break off the agreement and he's going to place himself in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. Now, it's going to be bad in those 3.5 years. But it's going to be really bad in the last 3.5 years. The Antichrist and his hatred, and I mean, say he's Satan's pulpit. He's Satan's a master, if you are not, Satan is his master, and he's going to bring calamity. But you know what? That's not even that bad because we see satanic stuff, bad stuff happening today. But you know what's going to be worse? You know what the single worst thing that's going to take place in the tribulation is not all of those demonic attacks and evil that Satan does through the Antichrist. God himself, according to the Bible, is going to start pouring his wrath out on earth. He's going, if it's not bad enough for you and I to be persecuted by satanic attacks, the worst Satan can do to a believer is send us to heaven. That's the very worst he can do is send us to heaven. But when God begins to pour his wrath out on planet earth, I'm telling you, well, preacher, you're just trying to scare me. I hope so. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I hope you're shaking in your bones. Because I love you enough to tell you that the last thing on this earth you would ever want is to miss the rapture and go through the tribulation. It's going to be hell on earth. You could take every calamity, every pandemic, every evil ruler, and put them all together, and they will pale in comparison to what it's going to be, especially for the Jewish nation in these last 3.5 years. But you know what's amazing in all of that? Christ will come again. I mentioned a couple of nights ago that they will have their armies formed at Armageddon. The numbers translate somewhere to around 200 million. They will have everything aligned to meet Christ when he physically returns to earth. With his saints in tow, riding the stallion, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his garments. And from his mouth, the sword, the word of the living God. And he's going to speak. And that 200 million man army will be done away with instantly. And the Bible says that the birds of the air will come and pray and feast upon the flesh of the kings and the people. Millions of people will be slain. And he'll establish his millennial reign. Satan will be locked into the abyss for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. But when he comes, he takes the beast, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, and throws him into the lake. The first two people to be thrown into the lake of fire is the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And he will reign with a rod of iron. And we will reign with him as believers of the church of the risen Christ. Amen. We will reign with him for these 1,000 years. And this is crazy. I can't fully get my hands around this. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Christ is going to let Satan loose. And it says in Revelation 20 that he's going to run across the planet. And he's going to gather him up a multitude as sand on the seashore who's going to rebel against the risen Christ. Now this won't be the church. We'll be with Christ. And then just instantly, quickly, final judgment, Satan's cast into the lake of fire. And then the second resurrection. You know what the second resurrection is? You know who that consists of? If you don't know Jesus Christ, it will be you. And you'll be raised up from the dead. And you'll receive final judgment. And you too, with Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. You ever heard somebody say, man, when I go to hell, I'm just going to have a party. Me and Satan will just be kind of, you know, I've heard people say that. Let me just tell you what the Bible says about it. You'll be all alone. You'll have nobody to party with. You'll have nothing to party with, let alone anybody. I mean all alone. Darkness, gnashing of teeth, crying, aching, in pity, in torment. Not until Christ feels satisfied and gives grace, because the time of grace is today. The time of salvation is today. You wait till tomorrow, and you'll not have a tomorrow. Death is the point of no return. When I was in the military, we'd plan a mission, and my unit would work behind enemy lines. And so the way we would plan those missions, we don't do it so much now, but used to we would, and we would develop or establish a point of no return. It might be a river, it might be a little small town or a highway or something like that. And once we crossed that point of no return, there was no turning back. We were committed to, no matter what happened, we were committed to the mission and we were going in. That's what death is to every person. It's their point of no return. And if you die without Christ, there's no return. There's no second chance beyond the grave. That's why Jesus says, or the Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. That's the reason why preachers like me will stand up and plead with people. Because we know that you are gambling with eternity. And you, if you die, will miss heaven and experience all of that calamity eternally, the lake of fire. And guys, I love you enough to tell you the truth that you need Jesus, and you need Jesus today. And if you say in your mind, I'll do it next Sunday, you're listening to the devil and you're not listening to Jesus. Because Jesus says that I would that every single one of you be saved. And again, he says, today. Today. You put it off till tomorrow. I've been pastor and senior pastor for 21 years. And I've preached a lot of funerals of people who decided they would do it tomorrow. You know what it's like to preach a message for someone that's in all probability isn't saved? I preached one not long ago when they asked me, and I showed up to the funeral home, and they said, well, we don't really want, the funeral director came to me, the family really doesn't want you to preach about Christ or any of that type of stuff. They just want a few words. And I'm like, well, I'm a busy man, and it'll not offend me a bit if they want to get somebody else. But I'm not going to change my message for anybody. And I preached, and I gave them opportunity. To my knowledge, nobody responded. They closed it out with "Prop Me Up Next to the Jukebox When I Die." Not the song I would have chose. But I'm telling you, the sad part of that is, assuming that that guy didn't know Christ just based on everything that I heard and seen. Don't know that for certainty, but based on what I seen. He's with the rich man in Luke chapter 16 in torment, awaiting the second resurrection, which is not going to be a relief. It's going to get worse and be cast into the lake of fire forever. I'm with Vance Havner. You're just trying to scare us into heaven. He said, I would rather scare you into heaven than lull you into hell. Today, guys, today, today is the day of your salvation. Father God, we come to you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are on your throne. We thank you, Lord, that in your goodness and grace you still make pleas to every single one of us who may not know Christ, that they might respond, that they might repent, that they might trust, that they might believe and be saved. And Father, I pray for every soul here this morning. Those watching online, I lift them up to your throne of grace. And I pray, God, that I'm excited to the fact and I'm comforted by the truth that you're not willing that any should perish, that all come to repentance. Lord, I know you've demonstrated your love to us, that even in our sin you died for us and made everything possible that we could be saved. And God, I pray for every single person in the sound of my voice today, God, that you'll move with power and might and grace and mercy and meet them exactly where they are, and that they might turn from their sin and turn to you. Lord, that's my prayer. That's my hope. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I ask that we not look around in respect for those sitting next to us. If God has spoken to your heart and you realize, you know what, man, I am not saved. I need to get this right. And you want to be saved. And you want to be saved. God has done the work. Jesus done the work. He accomplished what needed to be accomplished so that all you would have to do is believe and be willing to turn from your sin. Is that where you are this morning? You want to be saved? You know you need to be saved? You willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ? If so, you might pray something like this in the silence of your own heart. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know my sin is ultimately directed against you. And I believe, Lord, that you died on the cross, taking upon yourself my sin, my punishment, just so that I could be saved. Lord, I believe that you are raised from the dead and you now forever live. And I put my hope right now, Lord, in you, the resurrected Christ. So I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. and help me to turn or to repent from my sin and turn to you. Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking. I'll not embarrass anybody, but if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you slip your hand up? Nobody's looking, just me. Will you slip your hand up just real quick where I can see? Thank you. Any others? Slip your hand up. Be unashamed. Slip your hand up. Any others? You prayed that prayer and you meant it. For those who raised their hands, only those who raised their hands, will you look at me just real quick? You mean that? You trust it? I'm going to ask you to do something. I'll never embarrass you. I've already mentioned that, and I'll never embarrass you. But if you meant it, the Lord says that if you confess Christ before men, He'll confess you before the Father. If you don't, He won't. I'm shortening that, obviously, but that's essentially what He tells us. I'm going to ask you to make a bold statement for your faith in Christ, this newfound faith in Christ. I'm going to ask you to come forward. You willing to do that? Come on, brother. Brother Steve.
You'll stand, please. Let us sing together.